That's Mario Itifanua Karaiti. Good morning, family in Christ. How lovely to see you all here today. And how good to come together as God's people and worship the Lord. That's good indeed. It's lovely to have you here. I also meant to mention earlier, among the notices, the Tongan Church will be having their own little camp, mini day camp here on Easter Saturday. So if you want to join in for a barbecue or a shared lunch or some activities, you're welcome. You all are welcome to come to that. You've invited us to that. So, Easter is coming up. Easter, the time of year when we particularly remember the joy and wonder of the resurrection and also the suffering and pain of the cross. And we hold in tension the reality that the Lord brings his kingdom into this world. Our God brings his kingdom into this world in power, in the power of the resurrection and in suffering love, in triumph and in suffering love. And sometimes that's an uncomfortable thought, that it is by suffering love that God brings his kingdom. And as he invites us, his disciples, to participate in his work, he invites us to join in his work of bringing the kingdom through suffering love. Sometimes that's uncomfortable to think of. And sometimes when we're in the midst of it, it's encouraging. As that lady, young woman said in that Easter camp story, you have never been alone. We are not alone when we are suffering with Christ. So we have been working through Matthew's Gospel, and we're going through the Beatitudes in groups of three. And we are up to this trio. The first trio is those who are experiencing injustice. The second trio, those who are seeking righteousness and justice, whether for others or in their own life. This trio is people who are suffering for the cause of righteousness and for Jesus' sake. A little bit of an uncomfortable topic, but here we go. Before we begin, because we're talking about suffering, just want to step aside for a moment and look at some examples of suffering in the Bible, because I think it's really important that we keep a big picture about suffering. So if we think of some examples, there are, this is tiny font, sorry about that. There are examples of suffering for doing the wrong. So in the Old Testament, for around about 800 years, the people of Israel were warned by Moses and the prophets that if they disobeyed God's ways, there would be consequences. And they met that. And today, if you lie, steal, cheat, it will catch up with you. There is suffering for doing wrong. We also see a clear pattern in Scripture of suffering for doing right. When I said this to someone once, they said, well, if you're suffering for doing wrong or suffering for doing right, you may as well do right, because the suffering that comes to you either way. We see this in the Old Testament prophets. We see it notably in Jesus' death. We see it in the Beatitudes that we're studying at the moment. We know that suffering can be a context for character growth, and we see that mentioned a lot in the letters. It can also be a context for developing gifts. So Joseph and Moses in the Old Testament started about their calling. They were called to leadership, but they started out in arrogance, and they went through a really tough time as they were shaped for their calling. We can suffer as a result of the brokenness of the world. The man born blind is an example there. Jesus said explicitly, this is no one's fault. It's not his fault. It's not his parents' fault. The world is a broken place. And in fact, God can reveal his glory in the midst of that. And the suffering, we just don't know why. Job brought his concern to God and said, why is this happening? And the answer was, you're not getting an answer. essentially. Although the narrator of the story tells us there is an enemy, there is a spiritual battle going on, and there are casualties of war in that spiritual battle. It is smaller font than I intended it to be, but let's take a moment to look at that. This is important pastorally. When we're considering situations in other people's lives or in our own life, that we're not quick to jump to conclusions about what's going on, because there is a breadth of understanding here witnessed to in Scripture. So today we are looking at suffering for doing right, number two up there. And I'm also bringing out this clarification because now and then, I'm sure you've seen it, some zealous young person who is being rude and obnoxious and then gets pushed back and says, oh, well, I'm suffering because I'm being a Christian. And you think, I think you're suffering because you were being rude and obnoxious. I don't know if you've seen that. I remember distinctly seeing some young Christians playing blaringly loudly their preferred style of Christian music while other people were trying to have a picnic. And cheerfully thinking they were witnessing. And as we've said, probably just being inconsiderate. I've seen a young man boasting about his good Christian friends to a very decent, respectable older man in a workplace and thinking, that has got to be obnoxious, especially as the younger man had a bit of growing to do in terms of his character. When we're talking about suffering for doing right, we are talking about Jesus' way of suffering. Suffering love. Love that is patient. Love that is kind. Love that is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. Love that does not insist on its own way. We've just sung, Lord, teach me to have a humble heart. And that is a theme in the Beatitudes, Jesus' humility. It is suffering in humility. Suffering in love. It is suffering following the way of Jesus. So we're looking at a trio in the Beatitudes. And here's the first one. And as I was preparing, just got so much material because there is so much packed into each of these statements that actually, although we've read all three, today we're only covering one verse because there is so much that is packed into this statement. Blessed are the peacemakers, happy are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And after all that grim talk about suffering, this might seem quite nice, really. Being a peacemaker, we might think of calm and tranquility. And being in God's family, well, that sounds quite nice. But there's a lot of depth to this statement. Some of you will know the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. It's a much bigger word than the English word peace. It's a much deeper sense of meaning. Like our English sense, it does mean the absence of conflict. But often when we in English speakers think of peace, that's what we're thinking of. The absence of war, absence of conflict, things can be tranquil or calm. The biblical understanding of peace is a lot deeper. It includes the presence, the active presence of a holistic well-being and flourishing. Physical well-being, spiritual well-being, health, financial stability and having sufficient, a sense of human flourishing and even prosperity in life. Not just the absence of bad, but the presence of good that is enabled to be there. And significantly, shalom has a sense of relational context. It's about harmonious relationships between individuals, between nations or groups of people, and between humanity and God. Shalom is a big word. So when Jesus says, happy are the peacemakers, this is the concept of peace we're dealing with. And the word peacemaker could actually be called peace builder, a literal translation. Someone who's building peace, restoring relationships, building connections and relationships between people. It is not simply the keeping things quiet so there's no conflict. It's actually working together to build harmonious and holistically good relationships. So this is the picture of a peacemaker that we have, someone who is restoring relationships, bringing reconciliation. And when we look at these phrases in the Beatitudes, the second half of the sentence always relates in some way to the first half. So we need to consider, why is the reward, being children of God, related to being a peacemaker or a peace builder, a restorer of relationship? And one way, the first way we might see this, is that if you're a peacemaker, if you're engaging in this path of suffering love to bring restoration to relationships, you are joining in the family business. This is the Father's work, sending his Son to restore relationship between humanity and God, to bring forgiveness and reconciliation, to bring stability and peace and safety and flourishing. This is the Father's work. This is the family business. And if you're going about this, it's not just that you are a child of God, if you've received Jesus as your Saviour, you will be called a child of God. People will spot it. They'll be able to say, there is a child of God. There is someone who is going about the family business. I recognise the family likeness in that person's actions. So the first way the reward relates to the first half of the sentence is that if you are a peacemaker, you are going about the family business and you are bearing the family likeness. And there's a second way that these two phrases are related. And we're going to dig a little deeper here. We live in an increasingly polarized society. We see that in our news media. We see that in the effects, in some ways, of social media, where positions are pushed to the extreme and often extreme views are presented because they're sensational and so seen as newsworthy. We have people who can exist in what is called an echo chamber, where they listen to the information that suits them. They present their views amongst people on maybe a social media platform or another, whether they present their views and what will come back will be something similar. It's called an echo chamber. But this is not new. Humanity has always had an inclination to this kind of tribalism. The sense of sticking with people you know because there's safety in numbers. There's a sense of security. You're not challenged or threatened by different views or different positions. And in that sense of tribalism, there can be built up a sense of self-righteousness and defensiveness and actually narrowness. Humanity has always been prone to tribalism, to look out for me and those like me, because it's comfortable, because it feels safe, because it's easy. A peacemaker, a restorer of relationships, does not have that privilege of existing in such a tribal context. You cannot be restoring relationships without engaging thoughtfully and respectfully with people who are different, who are different from you or hold a different view from you. The restoration of relationships cannot happen when people are set in little enclaves. The picture I have here is of someone who steps aside of tribalism from the safety of just and self-righteousness of just being around people like me, steps aside from that to stand. The picture I have is someone standing without a weapon in no man's land. Standing without a weapon in no man's land. Because there, without a weapon, you're able to engage thoughtfully, respectfully, see the humanity in this person or this position. Engage thoughtfully, respectfully, see the humanity and engage with this person or this position. The freedom from tribalism allows someone to vulnerably reach out, connect, hear someone else's perspective, see their humanity, seek to bring this picture of the absence of conflict because there's dialogue happening. The presence of well-being because we start to construct a place where people can flourish. And the restoration of harmonious relationships. This is a courageous task, the task of being a peacemaker or a peace builder. To step away from tribes, this person has stepped away from tribes but has the assurance of belonging to the family of God. The two are connected. To be a restorer of relationship and step away from tribalism, you have the assurance of being in God's family. You have belonging. You have a place as you stand in no man's land without a weapon. So what does this look like in practice? Maybe we can just leave that up. What does it look like in practice to be a peacemaker, to be someone who is restoring relationships in our world? Two contexts I want to look at. One is sort of political and public affairs, whether national or international, where we do see so much divisiveness and polarity of views. To be a peacemaker and a restorer of relationships, we need to listen. We need to be able to let down our own defences and say, is there anything in this position, thoughtfully and respectfully, is there anything in this position that is good? Thinking of Philippians, anything pure, anything good, anything noble, anything honourable. What is there of the kingdom of God that I can see in this position? None of us are perfectly pure in our motives. We're in a mixed up world. In a different position, politically or in social context, is there something for me to learn? Because my perspective is limited. I only have the perspective of one out of however many billion people on this earth. I need to listen and hear what my blind spots are. Eileen spoke to us 2 weeks ago about her journey in engaging with our bicultural heritage in New Zealand and discovering some blind spots and being willing to look into them. What a courageous story. The courage to listen and learn. To say, what is there for me to learn here? How can we construct together that picture of shalom where we are able to flourish? bearing in mind, again, that shalom is not avoiding differences and keeping quiet. It's being able to work through that and dialogue and see where the Lord is in those circumstances. So the first thing, politically and socially, in terms of social context, to listen, to think, to learn, to be willing to learn, what is it that I don't know? And the second is to treat all humans with dignity and respect as children, as created in the image of God. And a plea to you, never, for the sake of a cause, never excuse unchristlike behaviour. We're in a broken world. Imperfect things happen. But do not, for the sake of a cause, excuse or turn a blind eye to unchristlike behaviour. Jesus brought his kingdom of love through suffering love. And that is the way before us. So some challenges there on how we look at social and political events, whether we are willing to be people who engage and think deeply and attend to nuance in a culture that just wants to polarise and stay in one's tribe. The second context I thought we might look at is the personal relationships, which sometimes is even tougher. Friends and family, colleagues, people we interact with, other people at school, people we are engaged with day to day. I need to make a little caution at the start, just a reminder to you, forgiveness is not the same as trust. If someone has behaved either significantly or repeatedly in an untrustworthy manner, the nature of the relationship might have to change. Forgiveness is not the same as trust. So that's just a little aside there. But in terms of looking at personal, family and friends relationships, we are also called there to be peacemakers, to follow the way of Christ, to follow Christ's way of suffering love into family dynamics, into relational dynamics. And again, we need to listen. The incredible challenge when it's personal of listening without getting defensive. To say, what can you tell me? What has impacted you here? Is there anything you would like me to apologize for? Is there anything that I haven't seen or you think that I might would be helpful for me to learn? It's challenging, and you can see why I've brought up the picture of standing in no man's land without a weapon. Because that personal vulnerability and exposure, that's tough in personal relationships. Are we willing to learn what might contribute to someone else's flourishing? Flourishing and well-being in personal and family relationships. To learn, because my perspective is limited. Each of us have a limited perspective and we don't know. So a challenge then, again, to see the humanity of people in our personal relationships, to listen, to be willing to be a bridge, to be willing to be a peace builder and a restorer of relationships that all might flourish. Is there anyone who comes to your mind when you think of that? Is there anything Jesus might be saying to you? Being a peacemaker takes real courage and maturity. We have, however, good news. As we've sung earlier, I'm so glad for the choices of songs, Jenny, thank you. As we sang earlier, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of them who bring good news. It's from Isaiah, it's quoted in Romans 10. How beautiful are those who bring good news, proclaiming peace, preaching peace, bringing salvation. This is a beautiful task. It is a task of Jesus. Good news, the message of reconciliation and forgiveness is for us. Jesus has brought it to us. It is good news. He has done the hard work to reconcile us to God. Good news, we get to participate in God's work in bringing this to others and seeing God's kingdom come increasingly on earth and witnessing to the saving power of Jesus Christ. And good news, peacemakers have assurance of ultimate belonging, even if it costs some tribal sense of belonging. There is ultimate belonging in God's family, a belonging that is secure and secure for eternity. And the knowledge that you will be called a child of God. What does your Heavenly Father think? What smile might be on your Heavenly Father's face? What gratitude might be in your Heavenly Father's heart when he sees you going about the family business? When you are dealing with challenging situations and seeking to walk in the way of Christ, that you may bring restoration of relationship, that you may witness to Jesus, that you may bring the absence of peace and the presence of flourishing. If that is a hard road, consider the smile and gratitude on your Heavenly Father's face as he sees you carrying out the family business. Let's pray.